Today's subject is Playing in the Dirt, and the subtitle is Without Getting Dirty. We have a desire to do God's will. In Genesis 17 through 19, and to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust to dust you shall return." When I was just a boy growing up in Iowa, I would go out in the summer and bale hay for money with the local farmers. I made a whopping $1 an hour. It would often be 90 degrees in the summer in Iowa with 90% of humidity, very sticky, sweating profusely, constantly. I would work on the hay rack behind the baler, and it was, as you can imagine, pumping out bales of hay and lots of dust as we went through the fields. I wore blue jeans, a t-shirt, and a baseball cap with some sneakers. At noon, we'd wash up in the stock tank, and then we'd go into the farmhouse and eat a great big meal, and then we'd be back at work. At quitting time, I had to head home, and I'd be covered in dust, and the only thing that was even recognizable on me were my eyeballs. I wonder if at some point some of that dust wasn't the decomposed bodies of the ancients that inhabited that land, the Sauk, the Sioux, the Kickapoo, Indian tribes that were part of that region in those years before the Westerners, the Europeans, came and settled there. They buried their dead got disturbed, they decomposed. That might have been a chief on this arm, or a brave, or who knows. It's kind of a sobering thought, but that's what God tells us. You are made out of dust, and to dust you shall return. C.S. Lewis said, "We don't have souls. We are souls. We happen to have bodies." And it is the body that I think anybody that lives long enough and is exposed to God a little bit realizes causes us lots of anguish. And I'm not talking about physical anguish. You look at great saints like Johnny Erickson Tata, who's been paralyzed for decades, quadriplegic. And yet when you hear her speak, you realize though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is strengthened day by day. I'm not talking about the physical ailments that plague us. I'm talking about the sinful tendencies, the temptations, the things that tug at us, that try to drag us back into the dirt. We must play in this dirt, but let's not get dirty. We work in the dirt. We play in the dirt. We live before God in these physical bodies, but we must hold this vessel in honor. And so as we go through this, as I said to Milt earlier, there is so much in Scripture that talks about the body and the appropriate use of the body and the sanctifying of the body. And as the Apostle Creed tells us, the resurrection of the body. We have something to look forward to. We're not to be unclothed. It was God's intent from the very beginning that we have a body. And it seems like much of the news today is centered on people's bodies. The whole transgender thing, the abortion thing. Male, female, maybe, maybe not. Does it matter? The unborn bodies. What about the unborn bodies? What are their value? We are redeemed, and we should have God have the last say about how we should inhabit these bodies of ours. And God's intention was always for human souls to live in physical bodies. Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." Let's unpack that a little bit. The dust of the ground formed. I don't know how he did it. other than by his glory and his majesty and his power and his might. But as we analyze what we have now, we look at the DNA code. So miraculous. It's unexplainable. We look at, like David, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so here is this formed body. Apparently it had a face. Apparently it had nostrils, because he breathed into those nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature, as it says in the ESV, or a living soul. In Genesis 2:23, God saw that it was not good that man should be alone, so he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and when he woke up, there was someone there beside him. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." It's interesting that God started by forming the man, breathing into the man. The man's flesh is living. He has a living soul. He becomes a living creature. And then out of the living, he takes living tissue. And from that living tissue, he forms another body. And that is Eve. He takes out of one body living tissue and forms another body, thereby creating a new person. And it has been so ever since. I think it was Paul that said that a woman was taken out of man, but ever since, man is taken out of woman. A body comes from an existing body. It always results in a new person. I wonder what that was like. Perfect bodies inhabited by perfect souls, innocent souls, untested souls, but innocent nonetheless. Didn't last, as we know. In Genesis 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So much happened in Genesis. You know, the book of Genesis is the beginning. It's the genesis of not only the story of the human race, the story of the Abrahamic father and covenant, and the expansion into the nation of Israel. It's not just that Genesis. So much of what we call doctrine has its seed roots in this book. Nakedness appears to the first couple in their sin. They realize that they're naked. What were they covered with before? Or was it just their eyes that were covered? There's not time to unpack all of that doctrinally and to explore it. But suffice it to say that that nakedness is then covered by God himself. The fall produced an uncovering, and God in his mercy produces a covering. In verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. My way of thinking, she was the mother of all dying, but the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, they tried to cover themselves up. Grab a fig leaf, cover up. Wasn't enough. God said, you can only cover by the shedding of blood. Who shed the first blood in creation? God himself. How did he shed the blood? What was required in the shedding of blood? A covering for sin, the nakedness of sin. The seeds of all great doctrines seem to find their place either actually or in typology in these early verses. He clothed them with garments of skin. We're told in Revelation that John saw, as it were, a lamb that had been crucified. We're told that Jesus was as he had been crucified from the foundation of the world. The fall corrupted not only our bodies and our souls, but it corrupted everything in creation. In Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation groans waiting for this. It's interesting that the fall came because of the disobedience. The disobedience came in the form of eating. It says that when Eve looked at this, she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that it was to be desired to make one wise. And in the first epistle of John, he says that it's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. When man fell, the entire universe suffered a corruption. Not only his own self, but everything around him. We understand that the corruption that took place in our own being has left us vulnerable. Our flesh is vulnerable to the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Genesis 3:14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Now, we have a snake and we have Satan. I don't understand all of those parallels. We do understand that in the book of Revelation that he's called the old serpent. Satan is called the old serpent. We understand that the appearance in Scripture is as a serpent. But the cool thing about it is what God says. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Have you ever felt like Satan was nibbling at you? Was he tugging at you? Was he pulling at those parts of you you don't want to acknowledge, don't want to admit? Earlier today in the service, we had a time of personal confession. Did any of us confess the sins of the flesh? Satan feeds on our flesh. He feeds on our dust. He licks it up. In Screwtape, the senior tempter is writing to his protege, and he says, "To us, a human is primarily food. Our aim is the absorption of its will into ours, the increase of our own area of selfhood at its expense." Now remember, Screwtape is writing to Wormwood, trying to encourage Wormwood to trip us up. But the obedience which the enemy, who would that be? God himself. The obedience which the enemy demands of men is quite a different thing. On the face, the fact that all the talk about his love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself. Creatures whose life, on its miniature scale, will be qualitatively like his own. Not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills are freely conformed to his. We want cattle who will finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and overflows. Our war aim is a world in which our Father below has drawn all other things into himself. The enemy wants a world full of beings united to him, but still distinct. Now, it's interesting that Lewis would paint a picture that would portray humanity as food. When we partook of the tree, we partook of food. As a human race, when Satan was cursed, he would be licking up the food that we're made out of. But there's more to that. God did not leave us there, just like he didn't leave us naked in the garden. In Hebrews 2, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Again in Hebrews, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you would not desire, you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then said I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. God didn't leave us unclothed. He didn't leave us in skins of animals. From the beginning through Christ, blood propitiation was required to have standing with God. But it was never enough. It was the blood of bulls and goats. But we're told in Hebrews that that wasn't satisfactory. A body you have prepared for me. So it says, when Christ came into the world, the virgin conceived and bore a son. John tells us our flesh handled the word of life. Can you imagine walking with the Savior, dining with the Savior, patting the Savior on the back, touching him, having him touch you? We don't think about Christ enough. He is divine, but he took on flesh just like you and I. Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that he might destroy the one who has the power of death. In Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is the Lord who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Anybody here agree with me that we live in a crooked and twisted generation? I'm 68 years old. I've seen a few things. I cannot for the life of me think of a time where evil is paraded before our eyes day in and day out. When I was a kid and you turned on the television, the husband and wife didn't even sleep in the same bed. They had separate beds when they were portrayed as husband and wife. I don't need to tell you what's there now. We live in a midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And what are we supposed to do? Shine? This little light of mine? That's not enough. I want a floodlight. I want Christ to live in this mortal flesh. I want Christ to express himself in my person, in my body, in my soul, my spirit, my flesh. I want Christ to be seen. We are to shine as lights in the world. John said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. So this whole thing fell apart because of disobedience and eating. Satan took advantage to start to devour. He tags along with our flesh. It's interesting that Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out two by two, if they won't receive you or your gospel, shake the dust off the feet as a testimony against them. It's interesting he should use the word dust. It's a testimony against them. They knew what that meant in that culture, in that tradition. They knew that you were disdaining their response. I think it does something else. How do you feel when someone comes against you? Do you feel resentful? Do the hair on your neck go up? Does something rise up inside of you? It's like when Abel offered a lamb from the flock to God, and he was accepted. And Cain saw that, and he offered the grain from the ground, and it wasn't accepted. There's no blood in it. And Cain got very upset, and God said, "Sin desires to have you, but you must master it." What comes up inside of us when we're opposed or corrected, or what is that? It's the flesh. What do the disciples have going on when they go into a town and they push them out, they reject them, they don't want their message, they don't want them. They shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against them, and it gives Satan nothing to feed on. Jesus said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Don't let it get to you. Just go to the next city and preach there. So what are we to do with this situation where we have a Christ who's come in human form, who's offered himself as the food? He offers himself as the tree, not of good and the knowledge of good and evil. He is the life-giving tree. He dies on a tree. His body is broken. When we take the elements in communion, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat. What happens when you eat something? Well, as the great remorse of all dieters know, a moment on the lips, a lifetime on the hips. Right? It becomes part of you. It stays with you. You absorb it. You eat. It becomes you. There's a great philosopher that I'd like to quote. And the quote is actually a prayer. Oh, the philosopher's name is Red Green. I'm a man, but I can change if I have to, I guess. Now, he's talking about, you know, the push against toxic masculinity, the push to become more genteel, more sensitive. He's a guy. He's a rugged outdoorsman. It's a hilarious show. But that's kind of what we do with our sins, isn't it? God convicts us of something. Satan's been nibbling on our heels. And it says that no man's tempted of God. He's tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust, right? We have our pet sins. We have our desires that are emanating from the fallen, sinful man. Christ died for that man. He crucified himself that we might be crucified with him. Well, I'm a man, but I can change if I have to, I guess. We have to. Galatians chapter 5. Now, I don't come into another man's house and rearrange his furniture. So, Pastor Jeff, when you listen to this, I hope I haven't done anything that moved the sofa from this wall to that wall. But I know he's been preaching through the book of Galatians, has he not? I don't know if he's gotten to chapter 5 or not, but it's relevant to the message here today. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Now, you notice in the ESV, and I think other translations, it capitalizes the word Spirit. I'm not talking about my spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we come to Christ. We're born of that Spirit. So the Spirit's desires are against the fallen human desires, the fallen nature, the fallen flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, let's check the boxes. Sexual immorality, yeah, that's definitely fleshy. Impurity, sensuality, yeah. I'm going to skip a couple. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Can we check all those boxes? Yep, coming right straight out of the flesh. I can see that. I've lived long enough to know these things are fleshy. They're the fallen man on parade. But there are two in there that kind of catch my eye. Idolatry and sorcery. Well, you'd think those would be sins of the Spirit. Worshipping idols, practicing witchcraft. You see how deep the corruption goes. It's not just the outer acting of the sinful flesh that's visible in revelries and drunkenness and orgies. It is the temptation to control a god. What's witchcraft? Well, you open your book of incantations, you say everything just right, you offer this, you do that, you sprinkle this, and boom, you get what you want. It's witchcraft. A lot of religions try and do that. Some Christian sects try to do that, control God by manipulation of certain things. It's fleshy. Idolatry. What is an idol? A wonderful story, I think it's in Isaiah, where he says, man goes out in the woods, cuts down a tree. With part of it, he cooks his dinner, throws it in the stove, bakes some bread on the wood. The other half of that same tree, he takes and he carves it into an idol and bows down and worships it. Idols are wonderful things because you get to tell them what to look like. You get to tell them what to do. They have no power to tell you. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have mouths, they don't speak. So the desire of the human fallen flesh is to control God. That was the first sin to begin with. Oh, God is keeping something from me. Now, if I eat that fruit, I'll be wise. I'll be like God. And it's spread out from there. You ever drop ink on a paper towel? Worse yet, have you ever dropped ink on your wife's favorite linen tablecloth? You see how far that gets you. So here's the concept that sin has spread. We want to control God. We want to make ourselves that God, just like Satan said in the beginning. Do you not know, he says, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have of God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The rest of Galatians says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just like a kindergarten class. Not. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. So how do we live in this dirt and not get dirty? Well, you did some of that this morning. Corporate confession, self-confession. We have to be seeking God. We have to be having and listening to that Spirit. The Spirit is against the flesh. The flesh is against the Spirit. What are the tools in our toolbox? None other than the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you overcome sin and temptation? By loving something else better. I love to eat, but I want to love something else better than food. I want to control my appetite for the sake of my health, for the sake of my wife, for the sake of my family. I love them better than that second helping of cheesecake. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Fulfilled in us. I know they were fulfilled in him. But to sanctify us, he's given the power of his gospel, the shed blood of Christ, the great affirming resurrection, that the righteous deeds of the law would be confirmed in us, fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It says, those who are of the flesh cannot please God. So what is the sum of all this? I think Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says it best. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness, immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that you may not boast, that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So folks, we live in the dirt. We play in the dirt. We work in the dirt. Every night we go to bed, our sheets get dirty. This flesh will one day put on immortality. We're promised that. In the meantime, we walk in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live in the dirt. But Christ has made it possible for us not to get dirty. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet at the night of the Last Supper before his crucifixion, he came to Peter, and Peter, always being the one who's got to get it just off a little bit, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Well then, just wash me all over. It's a curious thing what Jesus said to him. The person who's been washed only needs to wash his feet. Why? Because if you walk in this world, your feet are going to get dirty. Wash them. Live by the faith of the one who gave himself for you. Amen. Lord God, you have given us the power through Christ your Son to live and walk according to Scripture, to keep short accounts with you, to stay clean, to deal righteously, to live sanctified lives as we wait for the appearing and the coming of our Lord Jesus. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, I'm going to personalize that, not just the earth as a general habitation of man, but Lord, my earth, my dirt. I want your will done in my earth. Give us the strength, the wisdom, and the attention to your details that it so much deserves, that we may walk worthy of you. In Jesus' name, amen.